I would invite you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8. As we think today about never forgetting God. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This entire commandment that I command you today, you must diligently observe so that you may live and increase and go in and occupy the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commandments. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. The clothes on your back did not wear out, and your feet did not swell these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a parent disciplines a child, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Therefore, keep the commandments of the Lord your God by walking in His ways and by fearing Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with flowing streams, with springs and underground waters welling up in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, where you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and from whose hills you may mine copper. You shall eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land that He has given you. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep His commandments, His ordinances, and His statutes, which I am commanding you today. And moving down further to verses 19 and 20. If you do forget the Lord your God and follow other gods to serve and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord is destroying before you, so shall you perish because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. Remember the Alamo? Perhaps you've seen the signs, POWMIA, we will never forget. Or the bumper stickers, 9/11, we will never forget. These are all statements that we have heard or have read in our lives, and there are many, many more that declare we will not forget. We will not forget the events. We will not forget the people involved. They all speak of tragedy and call us to something better and nobler because of the events and the persons who made something happen, not just for the worse, but who made something happen for the better afterward. Whether it's the Alamo, or whether it is involving POWs and MIAs, or those in 9/11 who not only gave their lives trying to make things better, but who did indeed help to make things better. We should never forget. Now, of course, we ride down the road, and on some of the billboards that we see, there will be a statement and then a little dash, and it'll say, God. And perhaps this should be on a billboard, or better yet, on the billboard of our hearts. Never forget, dash, God. Not only as a statement from God to never forget the ones that we remember, whether it's with the Alamo, 9/11, or those who have done things in our community, those who have done things in our church, those whom we remembered earlier this morning and others, or also never forget God. Not just a statement from God for us to never forget, but a statement about God that we are to never forget. And that's really part of a major part of the passage today, is not forgetting God or the things that God has given to us, including the commandments, the desires that God has for us. We've come here today to remember persons who are dear to us and our lives. Family, friends, church members, military personnel, all who have died, especially those, as we mentioned earlier, who have gone to be with God since last Memorial Day. Some of us come vowing to never forget them, and that's proper, and that is good, because our lives have been enriched by them in so many different ways, and they are part of our heritage and part of our history, not only our family history, but our history here in this place and in this community. And they help us, even now as we remember them, to continue to be who we are. Do they not? They're part of who we continue to be. Yet we are also here to recall God's command that we never forget God, that we never forget God's commandments. Or perhaps, commandment sounds so harsh sometimes, we never forget God's expectations for us and of us. Forget God? Oh, we don't do that. Or do we? How many folks today are actually visiting elsewhere, the Church of St. Matris, as we have mentioned sometimes before? They visit the Church of St. Matris rather than coming here with their head leaned against one of the pillows, whether it's soft or hard, or memory foam. How many times do we forget God during the day? Even forgetting sometimes at the time of eating our meals. How many times do we forget God in other ways in our lives? How many times do we forget to commune with God? The Israelites did. They forgot. And if we are truthful, many times in our lives we seem to do many of the same things in many of the same ways that the people of Israel did. So as we remember those who have gone on to be with God in the past year, let us also remember God's call to remember God. Deuteronomy, the entire book, primarily contains farewell speeches of Moses before his death, as he reiterates the law and as he reiterates God's care for Israel in both good and difficult circumstances. And chapter 8 contains a sermon from Moses, a sermon dealing with the first commandment of all: you shall have no other gods before or besides me. The Israelites are anticipating moving into the land of promise. They have not had much to call their own for a long time. They have been in exile in Egypt and owed everything in some ways to the Egyptians. Now they have been wandering for nearly 40 years in the wilderness, and they're preparing to enter this land that God swore to give to their ancestors and to bring them back to that land. There's great anticipation. Some of them are already planning out what's going to happen next as they gain an affluence that they have not had before in this new land. They haven't had the luxuries of life. In fact, God has provided simply for their need, but not a lot of extras. No hot baths, no air-conditioned tents, obviously no cars or cell phones or Gap stores or shoe carnivals. Wait a minute, I thought we were talking about the Israelites here. We are, but we're talking about ourselves as well, and our affluence that we have in this country and opportunities that we have. In fact, they didn't even have a chia herb garden to grow fresh herbs. They had to do with whatever they came upon. Instead, they have lived through sandstorms in hot tents, have had to move around just to find enough water and have pretty much worn the same shoes and clothes the whole time. And get this, even the women survived with only one pair of sandals. I saw that. Their clothes didn't wear out, their shoes didn't wear out, and their feet didn't swell, according to the text. God provided for them the whole time. As they prepare now to enter and conquer the land promised to their ancestors and promised to them, the people are nearly salivating over the wonders that await them. After all, they knew something of the land because of reports from the spies that had gone out earlier, recorded in the book of Numbers. They knew of great metropolitan areas, lush vineyards. I mean, after all, if you remember the story, some of those spies brought back a cluster of grapes that had to be carried on a pole between two men because it was so heavy. They knew there was plenty of agricultural land, no more of this desert wandering around. Boy, just wait till I get... ... as they filled in the blank. Then I'll really be set. Set for life. At least I'm sure there were some thinking that. Perhaps even saying it to friends and family. I'll be set for life. And so Moses' sermon calls them to be careful when they enter the land. Moses knows what they're looking forward to. Moses knows what some of their expectations and hopes and dreams are. And while he understands that that's good for them to hope and dream, he also understands that they can get things out of kilter very easily. And so he calls them to be careful and to never forget God and God's commandments to them, God's expectations for them. He begins by telling them that obedience to the commandments, especially that command to let nothing else become a god, a thing of worship, will bring life and increase in family as well as property and prosperity. But notice one key word that is often overlooked on those rare occasions that we read Deuteronomy anyway. Especially when things seem to be going well. In verse 1, that word is diligently. Moses doesn't tell them, keep God's commandments and remember God whenever you're in trouble or as an afterthought. Rather, Moses says to diligently keep the faith. Diligently keep the faith. It wasn't a one-time or an occasional duty. He said, true faith must show forth in diligent practice daily. The Israelites said, follow God that 40 years with varying results. We all know that if we read the texts about their wilderness wanderings. But when they were diligent in their faith and their relationship with God, never forgetting what God expected of them and never forgetting God, they found provision for life. Moses states that the things they have experienced in the wilderness wandering were to humble them and to test them. To test them to determine whether or not they would really keep the commandments. Whether or not they really cared about that relationship with God or if they were just looking for a ride into prosperity. Mark Biddle, in a commentary put out by Smith and Hellwes Press on the book of Deuteronomy, writes, the text goes on quickly in verse 5 to compare this period of testing to a father disciplining or training his children. That is, giving them discipline. This test was to be a learning exercise for the people of Israel. And sometimes, perhaps, God gives us those learning exercises as well, to remind us to keep those commandments and those expectations. And to see, not for God's benefit, but for our own benefit, if we really will keep those expectations. We're also reminded here that in the wilderness of testing, God provided for the needs of the people, even when they were not affluent. And God would continue when they became affluent, if they would indeed remember God. As we said a while ago, God did not provide them with fillets and baked potatoes, with butter and sour cream. You can keep the sour cream. But God met their needs sufficiently each and every day. Not excessively, but sufficiently. We know that later on they got to where they expected the excess. And perhaps sometimes we do as well. But perhaps we should be reminded that in Jesus' model prayer, He said, "Give us today the bread for today." Not to expect the luxuries. God gave them quail and manna. I mean, quail, that's good stuff. Each and every day, and He provided for them. And manna, whatever that was. There are different ideas as to what it was, but they didn't know what it was. Literally, the word for manna means, "What is this?" But all of this in sufficient quantities. Furthermore, their clothes were better than Carhartts and Rocky boots. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Seems like you never wear out Carhartts. But their clothes were better than that. They did not wear out during the whole 40 years. But both of these things, the food, the clothing that God provided for them, point to God's sustaining grace daily, not just on special occasions. Biddle states in the Bible, "The wilderness served as both the physical setting for individuals experiencing some defining crisis of the spirit, and as a powerful symbol of the state of the soul reduced to utter dependence upon God." The sufficiency of God is not just in food and clothing, though the statement later quoted by Jesus to the tempter, "One does not live by bread alone, but by every word," literally, "by everything that comes from the mouth of the Lord," reminds them and reminds us that all we have and all our ancestors have had, which they have given to us, all the abilities that we have to attain those things are to be understood as coming from God. The Israelites and we should never take for granted the most common or extraordinary staples in life, either one. Everything that sustains us, everything upon which we depend, including each other, including those family and friends who now rest in God's presence, are gifts from God. The text, though, continues with a warning in verses 11 through 20 of the potential dangers inherent in abundance. We're to watch ourselves and not forget God in times of plenty, not just in times of want. How might we forget God? We forget to be diligent when we forget to gratefully follow His commands and ordinances, God's expectations for us. We forget when we do not thank God, remembering that all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. So thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for all His love. By the way, that's from Song in Godspell. We need to live lives of thanksgiving, which includes thanksgiving for those who have shown us how to live and who continue to live through us and in us. Those who have shown us through the bad times and the good times, never forgetting God. And many of those whom we mentioned earlier today have done just that for us. Even in difficult days, they showed us the grace that God gives. Sometimes in our modern or postmodern world, we can become arrogantly overconfident in our technology, and then the network goes down. And in our human progress, We forget that God gives the abilities to know and do what we do. Mark Biddle writes, "The danger inherent in this distinction, that is, seeing God as a God of Exodus and not the God of everyday life, is that God is banished from everyday life. God is to be sought not only in the extraordinary." I would surmise that even everyday events of life themselves are not just everyday. They are extraordinary because God is present within them and present for us. German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer contended, "Christians have too often resorted to a belief in a God of the gaps. God, it is argued, can best be seen at those points where human understanding and expertise break down. Not only does God become an explanation for the otherwise unexplainable, but the gaps themselves sometimes become necessary for the continued belief in God." And that is indeed a danger when we place so much confidence in the affluence. Not just the affluence of monetary and material things, but the affluence that we think we have in the human mind and technology. The prosperity that we experience and its prosperity gospel proponents threaten sometimes to take our postmodern world into a spirituality that is devoid of truly deeper understandings of God and an obedient remembrance of God's call on our lives. So as we come back to where we started this morning, the call comes. And the call continues not just today, but tomorrow and the next day. To remember our ancestors and their commitments to God, even sometimes in the face of the seemingly impossible and unfathomable. And to never forget them. And to never forget the God who gave them to us. May we pray. Dear God, as we come before You each and every day, remind us. Remind us of the good that our ancestors have shown to us and have given us. That good comes from You. And that we too are called to share the same with all of those around us. Help us to never forget Your expectations. Help us to never forget them. And help us to never forget God. It's in Your holy name we pray. Amen. Our hymn of decision is 607. Close to Thee. As we sing it, our altar is open for any decision that anyone would make. But may it truly be our prayer, whether we come forward and make that known publicly or whether we make it known to God in our own hearts, that we truly wish to be close to Thee. Number 607.